This morning, Steve read to us from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 contains the beginning of one of the most popular stories that we will find in the pages of inspiration. And this, of course, is the story of Noah and his ark. You know, it's something that we talk about from, it's one of the first stories we teach our kids. In Bible class and in home. I remember so well as a small child, my parents had me, y'all have seen them, the great big Bible story books that are about this thick and about this big. It looks like a coffee table Bible, but it was a children's story book for Bible stories. And I remember so well sitting in my mother's lap and with that big book in her hand, and she would read to me, and one of the greatest stories is the story of Noah and the ark. As a matter of fact, I have the picture that come from that book in the slide presentation today, and I'll point it out to you when we get there. It's a beautiful picture, and it tells the story so brilliantly. But it's a story that goes back to childhood for all of us, I'm sure. But you know, there's something else that this story does. It has actually become a battleground for between believers and non-believers. Those who believe in God and believe in the Bible believe the story of Noah and the ark. And then we have those who are skeptics, those who try to tear down everything that the Bible says and everything that religion stands for. You know, some people believe that this story is true for different reasons. One of which is because they have reports of a wreckage of a very large ship that has been found on the mountain of Ararat in the country of Turkey. And many people believe, well, this story must be true because there's a great big ship sitting on the top of a mountain in the Ararat Mountains in Turkey. Which, by the way, is true. And I have a satellite picture of something that they found on satellite years back. This is supposed to be Noah's Ark as pictured on Mount Ararat, and it is a large wooden structure that was found about 14,000 feet up on the mountain of Ararat. It is broken into two pieces, and when you take the two pieces and you put them together, it comes to a length of 450 feet. What was the length of the ark? 450 feet. Now, back in 2009, explorers went up the mountain to this site, and they broke through the ice to see what was beneath the ice. And this is what they found. They found a very large, massive structure with many rooms. There were three levels, and they took pictures of the insides, and they brought pieces of the wood out for people to analyze and to see, could this actually be gopher wood? And when that question is asked, no one really knows what gopher wood is. You know, now, some people say, well, it was a branch of oak. It was a type of oak wood because oak is very heavy, very strong, and it does float, and it's very, very, very strong piece of wood. But you know, if you go back to written record, and the Jewish Septuagint, which is very old, goes back to about 3 BC, it has a definition of gopher wood as simply cut off squared timber that has been connected together by a tenon style of carpentry. Now, tenon style of carpentry, and you carpenters may know this, is actually where you take two long pieces of timber and you cut out slots and tabs and you connect two long pieces of timber without nails, you using the slots and tabs. When the Chinese got inside of this structure, that's exactly what they found. They found long pieces of squared off timber that had been put together tenon style, with slots and tabs. You know, now I'm not saying that this was Noah's Ark. So don't go home and say, Farron said, this is Noah's Ark, because I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that there is a lot of things that they found on that ark, or on this structure. I said ark, didn't I? That otherwise they can't explain if it is not. So many people believe, well, we found it, so the story must be true. Go on the internet and Google this on your internet. You'll see these pictures and many other pictures like it. And it's very, very convincing. So just take a look at it. Others believe that it must be true because almost every civilization has a flood story in their ancestry. In fact, it is estimated that some 200 different cultures on earth, their history tells a flood story somewhere in its past. And here is a map of some of the areas where some of these stories have originated from. There is many stories even within the American Indians, and we know how many branches of the American Indians there were in North America. There are many stories that tell of the flood from just among these tribes of American Indians. And that's only one small part. The flood story is known worldwide, and for those who have kept records, written records of their historical stories, the date goes back about 7,000-8,000 years, which is almost exactly the timing of the flood that we know took place. So many people believe in this story because of culture ancestry. We believe in the story not because of what they found on the mountain necessarily, and not because all cultures and civilizations from the past believe it. We believe it because the Bible speaks of it. And Steve read the very first part of it. He didn't mention the ark, and the flood was not mentioned directly in his reading this morning. But if you continue to read in Genesis chapter 6 and on through chapter 7 and chapter 8, the entire story of the flood unfolds. That's why we believe it, because it is in God's Word. Now, you know, most of the time when we talk about the flood, we talk about the flood. We talk about the big ark that Noah and his sons built, preparing themselves for the flood. We talk about the animals that went in two by two. And I've got a picture, I got several pictures on the screen that shows animals lined up two by two going in the ark. And I know that's all man-made doing. We don't know really how that happened, but we know what happened. But the most amazing thing about the story of Noah and the ark is not the ark. It's not even the flood. The main part about this story is Noah's faith and what he was willing to do, really, about blind faith. It is the story about a man who rose above the world, and the world at that time was very, very wicked, and obeyed God on things he had never seen before, upon the coming of things that he had never heard about before, but yet he and his family obeyed God because Noah had faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And also he wanted to preserve his family. So that's what this story is about. The faith of Noah. When God looked down and saw the world, I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 11, how God describes the world at this time. He uses four words: wicked, evil, corrupt, and violent. This God saw from looking down at his creation. A few chapters earlier, God looked down upon the world that he created and saw that it was all very good. But now he looks down on what he has created and he says, I am sorry that I did this. And now has decided that I am going to destroy this very thing that I have created. Because man has become so evil, so wicked, so corrupt and so violent. And on top of all of that, they have decided, and this began with the generation of Cain, that they don't need God. So God has decided to bring it to an end. And now it has come down to this. Against their rebellion, against their arrogance, against their sin, and against their boasting of their lives, there stands a big wooden boat. But you know, the ark was more than just a boat. The ark is a valuable lesson to us. The ark is an object that is standing against human defiance. The ark is an object that is standing against the rebellion of man. It was through the ark that God is going to make clear His disapproval of the ungodly world that He saw when He looked down from heaven's window. God now wants Noah to do something. And I want to mention just a couple of things about the ark and what God has asked him to do. God has asked Noah to build a structure the size that is the length of 1.5 football fields. Now, Noah had no idea what a football field is, and we do. But Noah knew how to measure. And when God said, make this thing 300 cubits long. Now, a cubit, for those of you who don't know, is the length from your elbow to the tip of your hand. About 15 inches. That's a general rule of a cubit. Noah understands to do this 300 times long, this is going to be a long, massive structure that he is going to build. Now, you know, you could take a structure like this and you could go down to the shipyards over in Jacksonville, Florida, or over in Mobile, Alabama. Yeah, they could build you something like that and wouldn't have to think twice about it. That would be an easy task. But God has given this task to one man to build a structure this size. In fact, it wasn't until 1858 that man was able to equal this task in building another ship equal to the size of the ark. 1858. And that is, what, maybe close to 10,000 years? It wasn't built for steering. It was built for floating. For you see, it didn't have a rudder. It didn't have a helm. God was going to guide this ark. And it's also interesting to note that the dimensions of this ark is the exact ratio of what modern man calls the perfect vehicle for flotation. It is the exact dimensions of what we would call a modern day barge. It is meant to float. And that was the dimensions of the ark. Now, I mention that because of what the Chinese found. Because that's what they found when they went on the mountain in Ararat. They found a structure that had three decks. How many decks did the ark have? Three decks. When they went on there in 2009, they found barn-style rooms inside. They found ramps leading from level to level. It was exactly what you would picture in your mind, a massive structure this size that was used for this very purpose. Now, like I said, the ark was much more than just a big boat, even though that's the story we tell about it. There's two main lessons about this ark that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, the ark was the symbol of the reality of judgment. The ark should silence forever the idea that God is not going to take sin seriously. God is going to take sin seriously. You know, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and we see where God has dealt with man for the first time. Because of his sin. That should tell us alone, God is going to take sin seriously. But the ark should close that argument. God takes sin seriously. Over and over again in the Scriptures, the flood is the chief illustration used to prove that God takes sin seriously. In fact, he says more than once throughout the writings that the promise to destroy the world is going to be fulfilled again. Not by flood, as he promised Noah here on this occasion, but the world will be destroyed again, and this time it, of course, will be destroyed by fire. We can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to read this. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter is telling us and them, look, you think that you've done something here? You think that God has forgotten about you? You think God has forgotten about the evil that has come upon this world today? I have to tell you, I think about the time before the flood as I think about the time before Sodom and Gomorrah. If our world today does not match the evil of those two times, I can't imagine how much worse that it can get. But on these two occasions, it got to the point that God said, I've had enough. And he destroyed them. And Peter is telling us, look, you think God has forgotten about this? No, he hasn't forgotten about this. The day is coming. The day is coming when this old world that you stand upon now will burn. It will cease to exist. It will dissolve, if you will. Judgment is coming. God put the cross of Christ in place because he takes sin seriously. And God will judge the world for its sin. The second thing that the ark gives us is a powerful lesson about faith. Now, we've already seen that the iniquity will not escape the notice of God. But the good news is, integrity does not escape his notice either. Just as God will punish the evil, he will reward the righteous. God looks all over the world and he sees nothing but violence. But he also notices a man named Noah. Noah is one who is different from all the rest. And at the end of Steve's reading this morning, the last thing he said was, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says that Noah was a righteous and blameless man among the people of the time, and that he walked with God. God is not going to forget the efforts of the righteous. God is not going to forget the suffering that the righteous go through because of the wicked that is on this earth. He will remember them. So God looked down on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. So make for yourself an ark, or a boat, if you will. Now, let's think about that for just a minute. According to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6, the earth has never seen rain. God watered the earth with a mist that came forth from the ground. Noah built a boat because it's going to rain. And it is going to rain so much that it is going to cause the flood. Now, I'm not sure what Noah's second question was to God when he told Noah to build the ark, but I got a pretty good idea what his first question was. God, what is rain? Noah had never seen it. Noah had never seen water drops fall from the sky. Noah had never witnessed a clap of thunder, the bolt of lightning, the clouds boiling in the sky. That was all new to him. How much faith would it have taken to do what Noah did? Oh, and the ridicule he must have endured. Noah, what are you building? I'm building an ark. Ark? What's an ark? Well, an ark is one of these things that floats on water. What water? Well, there's a flood coming. A flood? What's a flood? Well, a flood is what happens when it rains a lot. Rain? What is rain? Can you imagine how it must have been for him to be quizzed about this day in, day out? Now, the scriptures don't tell us anything about this, but you know that when someone goes out in the middle of a field and starts putting something together that makes absolutely no sense, it is absolutely ridiculous, how are you going to react to it? You're going to think he's loony? You're going to laugh at him? You're going to point your finger at him and say, there goes a crazy man? Sure you will. That's humanity. And that's probably what happened, even though the scriptures really don't say. Just imagine how much faith it took for Noah to put up with this. And then to preach to them, because Peter said that he was a preacher of righteousness. So you know he preached to these people, and he told them about the things that are about to happen, and he warned them that they need to join in and help with this, and they can get on the ark and be safe as well. And none of that worked. And how much faith it must have took to chop down that first tree, knowing that he's going to be chopping down trees for 100 years. But this was Noah's faith. You know, the Bible tells us about faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Other versions say this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. That's what you and I claim to have in God and in the church that we are a part of. Now, about Noah's faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And remember what I said at the beginning of the lesson, that the ark is more than just a big boat, that it was a sermon, it was a lesson for us. Let's read the rest of that verse. By which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By the way, this is the picture that was in my child's book. Men beating to get on that ark when the door had been closed by God. Can you imagine being outside of that boat, the very boat that you laughed at day in and day out while it was being built, the very thing that you saw go up and it took 120 years to build, and now it has come to fruition, the waters has risen, the rainfall has dropped, and now that boat is floating and you don't know how to swim. And you're trying your best to get inside. It takes an incredible trust in God's Word to do what Noah did. It took a lot of faith, a lot of drive to build that boat and have never seen a drop of rain. We hear so much about this story and we shrug it off as just another story from the Bible. But this story is so much more. It reminds us that God takes sin seriously. And just as He judged the world in that day, my friends, He is going to judge the world again. And it's just as Paul tells us in Acts 17 and verse 31, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and that man was Jesus Christ. This story is a lesson of faith. Real faith. Faith that will govern someone's life to live in present because of something that he believes will happen in the future. We are here today because we believe in the future. We are here today because we know that one of two things will happen to us in the future. If we are righteous, if we are godly, if we are in Christ, we know that that future will be wonderful, it will be glorious, and it will be forever. But we also know that if our life is evil, if our life is corrupt, that our future will be the torment of hell. And it will also be forever. Noah governed his day-to-day life because of what he believed and was promised would happen 120 years later. My friends, you and I today, we have a judgment day coming as well. We have a day that we will stand before God, and it will be when this earth no longer exists. It will be when it is dissolved in fervent heat, as Peter tells us about. And we will stand before God, and we will be judged either for our righteousness or for our unrighteousness. And it is real, just as it has been promised. You know, Noah's faith paid off because he was willing to obey the Lord. And he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I close this lesson today by asking you this. Do you have the faith of Noah? You know, I'm sure that after this meeting with God, he pillowed his head and he wondered, why is God doing this? Or how can I build this boat? Or is this real or is this a dream? Oh, it was real. And we know that. Will you today not build a boat? We're not asked to build a boat. We are asked to build a life. We are asked to build a life upon godliness. We are asked to build a life that was patterned by His Son, Jesus Christ. We are asked to imitate that life, to live as close as we can to that life, to be as godly as we possibly can, with the promise of a reality, of a reward that will last forever. Are you doing that today in your life? It may be that today you are not a Christian. You must put on Christ to receive the promise. You must put on Christ to see into the future, to see the reality of that wonderful place that Christ has gone to prepare. Are you willing to do that today? You can, through obedience to His Word. Christian friend, I want you to stand for just a moment in Noah's shoes. Are you willing to do what God has asked of you as His child? Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you willing to dedicate that time, that effort, expend all that you have for Him? Have you been doing that? And if you have not, then you need to relook at your relationship with God and make whatever changes you need to make so that you can have the faith of Noah with the knowledge of that reality that is going to happen for you one day. We need to have the faith of Noah. This ark is so much more than just a big boat. It is a lesson for you and me. to live according to the principles of God. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.